I was a student, like Zelda and Sally. I walked into a little church in the middle of nowhere on the west coast of Scotland, Little Church of Scotland. It was a lovely day, it was a beautiful location, but it was a tiny church. And I think probably there was the pastor's family, maybe two old folk, and ourselves. I was with a friend, we were having a weekend away. He and I turned up and almost doubled the numbers. But I will never forget his preaching. Maybe he was encouraged by the fact that we had turned up, because he preached on Romans 6. And with great enthusiasm, I remember him bouncing up and down on his heels, as you may have seen preachers do, or even politicians in their speeches. And he poured himself into that message, and he poured the teaching of Romans 6 into us, and I've never forgotten it, all those years ago. And if I could do half as well as he did to about 10 people on that day, I'll be doing well. The theme for today is live a new life. It's kind of what baptism says to us, signifies, live a new life. You'll find it at the end of verse 4. Or in older versions, walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. That's a more literal translation of the end of verse 4. Walk meaning live, but live the living of the everyday. Just as we walk around every day, here, there, and everywhere, in the street, in the school, in the supermarket, this is the living of the everyday. This isn't the spectacular he's talking about. He's not talking about tremendous signs and wonders that you'll do here, there, and everywhere. But in the living of the everyday, the mundane, the routine, walk in newness of life. Live a new life. Live the new life there, in the home, in the family, in the school, in the workplace. And he says to you and to me, you can. Christian, you can. So that you may live a new life. May meaning can. You are able to. It's a new reality for you, a new possibility for you as a Christian. Before you couldn't. Before you could not live the new life. But now you can, you may, you are able. Not possible before you became a Christian, not before grace through faith came into your heart and life. How come? What is the secret of this new reality that enables us to live a new life? That extraordinary life that the Christian lives of love, forgiveness, and gentleness, and holiness. All of those extraordinary things that the Christian is called to. What is the secret of that? Well, I hope you noticed it's all because you are now united with Jesus. You're joined to Jesus, you're connected to Jesus, and in particular, you are joined or connected or united to Jesus in his death and resurrection. There it is in verse 5. United with him in a death like this, united with him in a resurrection like this. And as you read the letters of Paul, you'll find all over the place that we are told that we are as Christians in Christ, or united to Christ, or joined to Christ. It's a wonderful secret to know. And that has a profound effect on your spiritual life. Indeed, your life. Because the cross and resurrection of Christ is not only for your forgiveness and your justification, that is to say, your right standing with God, it has a profound effect on your spiritual life, on your everyday living, on your walking in newness of life. Because you died with him to the old life, and you rose with him to the new. When by grace you put faith in Christ, when by grace you embraced Christ by faith, a whole new spiritual dynamic took place. And you died with him to the old life because you're connected to his crucifixion. And you rose with him to his new life because you're connected spiritually, mystically, to his resurrection. So now Paul says, we may live a new life. We couldn't before, but now in Jesus, united to Jesus, united to his death, united to his resurrection. You can, we can. We have a deep connection now with Jesus by faith. And this connection, well, it is an intimacy of fellowship. It is a closeness to him, a wonderful closeness to Jesus, that at times brings us peace and satisfaction that nothing else can give. But it's also the key to your Christian life, this connection with Jesus, this union with Jesus. Because you are connected, joined, united to his death and resurrection. You see, being a Christian is not just a matter of following an example. I read this morning. It's by an author called Richard Lovelace. He's written a book called Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And he says spiritual life flows out of union with Christ, not merely imitation of Christ. Spiritual life flows out of union with Christ, not merely imitation of Christ. It's not simply that we imitate Christ, that we follow his example. That would be a disaster. If being a Christian was just a matter of trying to follow Jesus' example, somehow in our own strength, reaching up there and trying to do what he did, no chance. That would be depressing. That would be damning. No way, Jose. I'm never going there. I'm never getting there. We're never going to reach that bar, aren't we? Of being like Jesus. If Christian life was just a matter of imitating or following an example, we're still dead in our sins, as Stuart said at the beginning. But if Christian life is a matter of being united to the power of his death and the power of his resurrection, so I can lose the old life and I can live the new life, then we're talking. Then we're cooking with gas. Then we have a real chance to do that. And this is one of the greatest realities you and I have to reckon with as Christians. It may come to you this morning as a revelation, a wonderful revelation. You may say to yourself, I hope some of you do, I never realized that being a Christian actually meant I am united to Jesus, to his death and resurrection, and the power of his death and resurrection. And I'm connected to him forever. That's what being a Christian is, by faith. Or by grace through faith. And so no wonder one of the great theologians, a man called John Owen, once said, union with Christ is the greatest, most honorable and glorious of all graces that we are made partakers of. Union with Christ. I invite you to think with me about union with Christ this morning. Connection to Christ. Being joined to Jesus through faith. And baptism, of course, as I hope you can see, is the sign of that connection. It's the sign of that union, that connection with Jesus. Here in verses 3 and 4, we see references to baptism. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism is the picture of that connection, a very significant picture. In fact, some commentators say that it's more than a picture, that it's actually part of the connection. Not sure I'm going to go that far this morning, but I'm fascinated by it. You see, baptism, at the very least, in a very significant way, symbolizes that solidarity with Jesus, that connection, that union with Jesus. And so as you go down into the water, as I've said to Zelda and Sally, I'm going to put you right under, because it has to look as though you're being buried under the water, only for a very short time. We've lost no one yet. As you go down into the water, it's a symbol, it's a picture, it's a dynamic picture of your death to the old life, and you're rising again to the new life. And this is all because of your connection to Jesus by faith, to his death and resurrection. Baptism is a wonderful picture, a truly significant picture of that reality, of, in fact, of your new identity, of your new reality, of the true you. So we may live the new life. Lose the old, crucified with Christ, dead to sin, live the new. Lose the old. Lose the old life. We are those, verse 2, who have died to sin. Verse 11, count yourself dead to sin. Lose the old bad habits of sin. But you say, I can't do it. It overwhelms me. It's too powerful for me. Those sins, that sin in your life that dogs you. The Bible says, yes, you can. You can overcome it. Because you are dead to sin, including to that sin. Whatever that sin happens to be, probably different in each individual case. And you are dead to sin because you are united to Jesus in his death. The Bible is saying to us, it's challenging us in this way, isn't it? Stop making excuses for your sin. Yes, you can stop that sin because you are joined to the power of Jesus' crucifixion. Through faith, you are connected back to the sin-destroying power of his death. And so with Charles Wesley in a song we very nearly sang, but not quite, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He not only cancels the sin, he breaks its power. And isn't that just what the passage is talking about here? Not that we'll never be tempted, not that we'll never feel the influence of sin in our lives again, but that the power of sin has been broken. The reign of sin has been killed in your life so that you no longer have to give in. You no longer have to be trapped by that sin that you fall into again and again, whatever that sin happens to be. The cross not only cancelled your sin, it broke the power of sin in your life. Which is why he says later in verse 11, as he starts to apply this to us, see, so much of this is just telling us our new reality, our new identity in Christ, who we are. And then he goes on to say, so then do this, and it starts in the mind, count yourselves, or consider yourselves, or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because you really are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's not playing a game with us. This is not make-believe or let's pretend. This is your new reality through faith in Jesus. This is who you are in Christ. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now live in that way. Now think in that way and live in that way. Have that mentality. Have that mindset. So verse 11 starts in our minds, doesn't it? As he brings that to application. And of course, baptism pictures, portrays, signifies, symbolizes, whatever word you want to use, beautifully, all of that. As we plunge you down under the water and lift you back up again, we are showing, we are portraying your new identity in Jesus, that you are dead to sin and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so now he sharpens the point a little bit in verse 12. He says, do not let sin reign in your body. Stop letting that sin control you. Reckon yourself dead to it and alive to God, and stop letting that sin control you. What sin controls you, I wonder, and me? What sin reigns in you? What is the sin that again and again seems to defeat us? Is it anger? Do you just sort of lose it and the red mist descends and you're out of control with anger? Is it sexual lust? A lot of men would suffer and struggle with that sin. Is that your besetting sin? Is it gossip? Maybe the sin of speech and the tongue. Can't resist a bit of juicy gossip, passing it on. Is it anxiety? And probably one of the lesser sins, but nonetheless, I think the failure to trust God in every situation. When we fall prey to anxiety, we're torn apart by our worry. What sin reigns in you? Paul says, lose it. Count yourself dead to it and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself dead to it and then put it to death. Kill it. Now he's talking, of course, about habits. Paul is talking about habits, habitual sins, patterns of life, not just occasional sins. He's saying to us, get rid of the old habits. Those things that you do that you're ashamed of, that you know you shouldn't do, that you've struggled with for years. Get rid of the old habits. Put them to death, the Bible says. Be ruthless. Kill them. Be aggressive with them. Go to war against them. And then cultivate, practice, put in place the good new habits in keeping with your new nature, who you are in Jesus, your new self. And so we get this expression, don't we, in verse 2, don't live in it any longer. Don't live in it. Which suggests someone who's really settled into a lifestyle, if you live in something, you know, rather than just the occasional failure, the occasional lapse. But are you living in it? Are you living in it? Settled into that. Well, this is all very challenging, isn't it? Because we can't say anymore, I can't help it, it's not my fault, my brother made me do it, whatever other excuse we might use. Because we can, in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have a new identity. I'm not talking about my brother there. Yes, you can, folks. Obama's great election mantra. Yes, you can. We can overcome these sins because we are, what? United to Christ. By faith. Now, we will still struggle with sin. You'll see that in chapter 7. We will still struggle with sin. But that's the point. We struggle with it. We fight it. We don't just give in to it again and again. We struggle with it. We will fail. But we're not to let it reign. We're not to let it rule over us. We're not to let it control us. That's the difference, isn't it? If it becomes a habit, a pattern of life, that's what we're to break. We may have the occasional lapses. We're not even to make excuses for those, really. But it's about the habit patterns of your life. And you can overcome it. Because you are connected by faith to the sin-destroying power of the cross and the life-giving power of the resurrection. So you may live the new life, brothers and sisters, in Christ. But we also have to say to you, you must live the new life. You may live it, and you must live it. You must lose the old and live the new. He's not giving us a suggestion here. This is an obligation laid upon us as followers, as believers in Jesus, to fight that sin, to go to war on the sin in our lives, our own personal vices, to kill it. Maybe you've seen road signs or posters that tell you to kill your speed. It's not really a suggestion. Something you might like to think about as you bomb along Bow Road at 50 miles an hour. They're an obligation. Kill your speed. Consider here that in Romans 6, there's a sign with a big red border. Kill your sin. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Be ruthless with it. Give it no time of day. Don't play with it. Kill it. You died to sin, verse 2. How can you live in it any longer? How can you live in, practice habitually, something you died to through the death of your Savior? So lose the old bad habits and cultivate the good new habits. And then in verse 13, just to touch on that, it starts to get really practical, doesn't it? I mean, the really, really practical stuff doesn't come till chapter 12, but we're moving in that direction. Here's what he's saying. Think about this. Stop offering the parts of your body. Your eyes. That is what you watch. What do we watch? On TV, on Netflix, on tablets, on the phone. What are we watching? What are we looking at? What are we taking in? Your eyes is a member of your body. Your ears, what you hear. Your mouth, what you say. Maybe even what you eat. Your hands, what you do, but also perhaps what you tap and type. And your feet, well, where they take you. These are the members of your body. They're to be used as instruments that you offer to God, not to sin anymore. That's very practical, isn't it? You think about what the members of your body do, maybe particularly your eyes and your ears, as you listen and watch and hear and take in things. What are you watching? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? What are you saying? What are you typing and tapping? Start offering them, he says to God. Offer them to righteousness. You've died to that. It's in the past. That was the old you. That's not you any longer. You're the new you in Christ. You're united with him in his death. Live the new life. Lose the old life. Live the new life. Do it with gusto. Gusto. Do it with, I guess, aggression, almost violence, if you know what I mean, in terms of energy. So you may live it. You can. Yes, you can. You must live it in him. But you'll also find, and Sally and Zelda, I think, will have found that too, that you want to. You want to. Because you've been changed on the inside. You have a whole new set of desires and aims and ambitions. God has done something to you. He's changed you inside. And so you may live the new life. You must live the new life. And you'll also find that you want to. There's something in you that really wants to do this. To lose the old and live the new for the glory of God. Jesus changes your very heart. You now enjoy the Bible. Reading the Bible was once a chore, a drudge. Let's be honest, sometimes it still can be. We still struggle, it seems dry. We accept it's us, not the Bible. But now there are times when you really relish the Bible. And you hear it taught and you read it for yourself and it comes alive in you. It stirs you up. You want to pray. You actually find there's something in you that wants to pray. You want to come to church. What? Dull and boring old church. Well, actually, you want to be here. I think some of you, many of you, perhaps all of you, want to be here. You want to live for Jesus. These are extraordinary things that you would never have done or thought of before. But now God has come into your life. Grace has come into your life. And you want to do them. Your desires have been changed. Jesus changes you. Following the death of computer pioneer Steve Jobs in 2011, more than 1 million people from around the world posted tributes to him online. The common theme was how Jobs had changed their lives. They said they lived differently because of his creative innovations, and they wanted to express their appreciation and their sorrow. And one message on a tablet computer said in large letters, "I sad." I sad. Well, we don't have to be sad about what Jesus has done for us. And he's not dead and buried like Steve Jobs. He's changed us. And not only changed our thoughts or ideas, but he's changed our hearts. He's changed us at very heart. So we're new. We have new desires and ambitions and goals. I think you'll hear that in the testimonies of Zelda and Sally. They're new goals for them in life. And they're God-centered. So now, you must get up every morning. That's not the end of the sentence, but it's a good one for students. You must get up every morning and say to yourself, "I'm a Christian. More than anything else, I'm a Christian. I am defined by who I am in Christ. I am united to Christ, his death and resurrection. I'm not just a student or another profession." Some people define themselves, don't they, in terms of sexuality, that's quite common these days, or status, or profession. The Christian defines him or herself, your identity, who you are. Who are you really? You're a Christian. You're united to Jesus. It's the most fundamental thing about you. It trumps, transcends, no political reference. So it transcends all of those other areas of life. What you do, what your sexual orientation might be, what your profession is, you are united to Christ through faith. That's you. That's the new you. As you look at yourself in the mirror, I'm a Christian. So now I count myself dead to sin and alive to God in him. And I will not let, remember these are the things you're saying to yourself at the beginning of the day. And I will not let sin reign in me today. Instead, I will offer my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my all to God as instruments of righteousness. That's the new you. That's the true you. And your baptism, think on it, remember it, your baptism, because it is the sign, the beautiful picture of that new reality, is a really special moment for you today. A really significant moment. I was thinking to myself, is this day more significant than a wedding day? Maybe. Maybe so. Yes, it probably is, isn't it? Because it lasts forever. Baptism is that beautiful picture. You are in Christ. You are united to Jesus, and that's forever. Let's pray. Father, these are really big, colossal things that we're thinking about today. And Father, we pray for the ability, the grace to really process the idea that we are, as Christians, united to Christ, so that the power of his sin-destroying death and the power of his life-giving resurrection has flowed over into our hearts, our spirits, so that we are able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Help us to stop making those excuses. I can't do it. I can't do it. Yes, we can. Because we are united to him. And help us to live that new life. To get up in the morning and say to ourselves, I am a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm united to Christ in his death and resurrection. I will not let sin reign over in my mortal body today. I will offer the members of my body as instruments of righteousness, no longer of sin. Forgive us for many sins, many failures, many lapses. But help us to build into our lives those patterns of life that are righteous and good and holy, because we are united to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Oh, sorry. That was the key verse, verse 4. We may come back to it later. Now we're going to sing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This corner.